The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Mike Gendron and is entitled Death of Discernment in the Last Days. For a free catalog of all of our tapes and books, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Well, good morning, everyone. What a glorious day the Lord has prepared for us. It's always a privilege to be here at Stealing the Mind, and even a greater privilege to follow Andy Day. Hasn't he prepared your hearts to receive the Word of God this morning? I am the leadoff hitter, if you will, the kickoff of the conference, and I like that position. I used to play baseball, and I was a leadoff hitter there. My only ambition was to get on first so the power hitters coming behind me would drive me home. So I hope to get the conference started off by reaching first base with you this morning. But let's begin by going to the throne of grace again. Our gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we're all gathered here today. Father, what a great privilege it is to be his ambassadors. And as your word goes forth today, Father, we pray that we would have hearts willing to obey what we hear. Fortify us with the truth, even Jesus being the personification of truth. And we ask this in his holy name. Amen. Well, years ago, Jackie DeShannon looked upon a hostile world and recorded the song, "What the World Needs Now is Love." Today, we look out and we see a church that has lost its ability to discern truth from error. So we need to sing a new song, a new verse. What the church needs now is discernment. It's the only thing that there's just too little of, not just for some, but for everyone. So we look into the scriptures, and the Apostle Paul warned us in 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. He said, "The time will come when they," that is the people in the church, "will not endure or tolerate sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths." Paul explains why there's so little discernment in our church today. Preachers are catering to people who don't want sound doctrine. They are giving them what they want instead of what they need. They make them feel good with positive messages that tickle their ears and build up their self-esteem. Without sound doctrine, there are many Christians today that believe it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you label it Christianity. The only test today for being a Christian is to believe in the historical figure of Jesus Christ. Well, if the body of Christ does not start practicing discernment, we are headed for serious trouble, because the enemies of the gospel are more shrewd and cunning than we are. They have no moral restraints to do what they do. So what's at stake if we don't practice discernment? Well, the glory of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sanctity of his church, as well as the purity of the gospel. So let's look at some of the questions we will answer this morning. What is discernment and why do we need it? How and where is Satan attacking the Christian faith? What are the major causes for the pending death of discernment? And finally, the most important question for all of us, what can we do to keep discernment alive in our churches? Without discernment, we won't know if we're following the Lord Jesus Christ or one of his adversaries. So what is discernment? The Hebrew word ben and the Greek word diakrino are used hundreds of times in Scripture. They all mean discernment, that is to make distinctions, to separate things from one another at their points of difference. So to discern is to have an understanding of how things are distinctively different. Now I know this sounds trite, but things that are different are not the same. But that's why we need discernment, because there's a blending now of things that are different. Discernment is to make a distinction between things that are not the same. In our postmodern culture today, things that were once seen as black and white are now painted as gray. We are told not to make distinctions about doctrinal issues or moral issues within the church. But each member of the body of Christ must make these distinctions if the church is to remain strong and healthy. And A.W. Tozer gives us a great example comparing the body of Christ with the human body. He says the red cells are like faith. They carry life-giving oxygen to every part of the body. The white cells are like discernment. They pounce upon dead and toxic matter and carry it out the body. In a healthy body, there must be a provision for keeping poisonous matter out. Well, this illustration by Tozer is a powerful example of how the body of Christ must operate. Each member of the body, each one of us, is a white blood cell. And we must identify doctrinal error so it can be removed from the church. If we don't identify doctrinal error and habitual sin, then it cannot be removed and the church will become weak and ultimately threaten the life of the church. So the need for discernment is very clearly given in Scripture. I want to share with you five different areas that we need discernment. The first is to discover the knowledge of God, to discern the fear of God. Today we have a very limited knowledge of God in our churches because the Word of God is not being preached. The whole counsel of God is not being heard. And so people have a limited knowledge, such as God is a God of love. Well, how do you have a healthy fear and reverence of God if that's all you know about Him? So we must know the true knowledge of God. Secondly, we need to examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. I don't know of anything that is more tragic than for someone who has lived his entire life believing that he was a Christian, only to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the great white throne and hear those most sobering words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So that's why Paul exhorts all of us, and we are to exhort our friends and loved ones in our circle of influence. Examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. Thirdly, we need to know and prove what the will of God is by renewing our minds and turning from worldliness to godliness. There's not only the will of God, but there's the will of Satan, and there's our own selfish wills. And so how are we going to discern what the will of God is unless we learn from the Word of God what that might be? Only then can we turn from worldliness to godliness. We also need discernment to examine everything carefully, so we can hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. And finally, we need to identify and expose which preachers are servants of the devil carrying out his goal to deceive the world. Did you know that some of Satan's servants are filling the pulpits of our churches in America today? Listen to how Paul describes them. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Without discernment, we would not be able to identify Satan's counterfeits that are invading our churches. And we see from Scripture how Satan's ministers get in the church. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter wrote, "There will be false teachers among you." At the end of the Apostle Paul's ministry, he had great concern because he knew after he departed from your own selves, men would arise. For what purpose? To speak perverse things and draw disciples away after them. And Paul warned us. He said, "Be on the alert." Well, why do these servants of Satan come into our church? So they can preach a different gospel, which is really not another gospel. Galatians 1, 6 to 7. And then we also see they come in to preach another Jesus, whom Paul and the apostles never preached. So their goal is to deceive the world with another Jesus and another gospel. Satan uses his servants to deceive unbelievers with a false hope. Without discernment, all of us would be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:14. So why are false teachers so successful? We get the answer from Scripture. Galatians 2:4, Paul said they creep into the church unnoticed. Jude said the same thing in verse 4 of his epistle. They are more shrewd and cunning than Christians because they have no moral constraint to do their devious deeds, as we see in Luke 16:8. A third reason why they're so successful is because there are many Christians who are unable to recognize error. They have no discernment. And fourthly, there are some Christians who have discernment, but then they refuse to defend the truth, which means they have no courage or obedience to the Word. What is worse than a Christian without discernment? A Christian who has discernment but refuses to exercise it. When we look at Satan's supernatural power, we see in 2 Timothy 2:25 that he holds believers captive to do his will. He blinds the minds of unbelievers that they may not see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ. There's this supernatural blindness that Satan imposes on everyone. And the veil that covers their heart is not removed until they turn to Christ. In a third representation of Satan's power, he has the ability and the power to sow tares, that is, his sons, in places where Jesus has sown the good seed, that is, the sons of the kingdom, as we see in Matthew 13:39. Well, I want to share with you what I think are the sixth most important attacks that Satan is unleashing against the Christian faith. There may be more, but I think these may be the six most prominent. The first is the attack on the supremacy of God's Word. How does he do this? By questioning the authority of God. We have to go back to the Garden of Eden to see him say to Adam and Eve, "Did God really say that?" He's been questioning the authority of God's Word ever since. He also attacks the Christian faith by attacking the sufficiency of God's Son. How does he do this? By ordaining all these religions of the world that say you must do things to appease a holy and righteous God. Human merit is necessary, and so that's how he attacks the sufficiency of God's Son. Thirdly, he attacks the singularity of God's gospel. There are many people, not only in the evangelical church, but outside the evangelical church, that are saying there are many ways to heaven. There are many gospels that will get you there. So he denies the singularity of God's gospel. He also attacks the sovereignty of God's grace by suggesting that man can initiate his salvation, by denying that God chooses us, that God first loved us. He also attacks the security of God's children. Over half of professing Christianity today would deny that Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, does not have the power to protect and keep all those sheep that are his. They believe that you can wander away and the shepherd will not come after you. And finally, he attacks the sanctity of God's church. The sanctity of God's church. We need to know how and where Satan is attacking the Christian faith so that all of us can be ready to defend it. And what I'd like to do in the remaining time is to focus on this last one, the sanctity of God's church. But if you're interested in doing more study on the others, I would encourage you to visit our website, pro-gospel.org. pro-gospel.org. There you can see different articles that will also help you understand the other areas where Satan is attacking. So let's look at the sanctity of God's church. What is God's church made up of? It's made up of people he has called out of the world, of people sanctified or set apart for God's glory and service. It is the body of Christ. Each member must continue steadfastly in apostolic doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayer, and in the Lord's table, as we see in Acts 2:42. God's church is Christ-centered and Christ-exalted, not man-centered or man-pleasing. And finally, God's church is Spirit-led, not purpose-driven. I can see all of you already have discernment, so I'll just close. But it's interesting, isn't it? Because Paul verifies this in Romans 8, verses 12 to 14. He says, the mark of a true Christian is one who is led by the Spirit. I encourage you to do a word study on the word driven in your scriptures. You will find out that it usually relates to judgment. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden. How preachers are destroying the sanctity of Christ's church. Let me share with you some of the ways that they are doing this. They ignore God's plan to build his church and follow man's methods and movements for church growth. They use marketing strategies and worldly incentives to attract unbelievers into the church. They measure success not by faithfulness to God's word, but by numbers. They place more emphasis on entertaining the goats than equipping the sheep. That's what the church is for. It's to equip all of us to go out into the world. We've got it backwards today. We're inviting the world in, and we're trying to entertain them so they won't go away. They tolerate sin and doctrinal error. And they discourage discernment. Our sovereign Lord is the only one who can build his church, and he will do it according to his perfect plan. But you know what? There's another church being built. It's Satan's church. We read in Scripture that there will be a one-world religion that will one day worship the Antichrist. So it really grieves my heart when we don't follow God's perfect plan for building his, because when we don't, all we're doing is helping Satan build his church by doing it man's way instead of God's way. Well, let's look at six major causes for the pending death of discernment in the last days. The first one may be the most important. There is a decline of biblical preaching in our churches today. And this occurs when drama and entertainment are more important than preaching the word. When felt needs take priority over spiritual needs. Our spiritual needs include the need for forgiveness, the need for reconciliation to God through the shed blood of Jesus, the need to be equipped to go out in the world to evangelize the lost. But this is taking second place to felt needs. It's when the book of second opinion replaces the Bible. Many pastors today are not opening the word. Instead, they're giving you their opinion. Subjective experiences that diminish the objective truth of God's word. And the decline of biblical preaching occurs when the pastor's goal is to make people happy instead of holy. He shifts his sermons from, thus says the Lord, to, this is what I think you want to hear. What has happened to pastors who faithfully preach the whole counsel of God? I believe they're on the endangered species list. We receive letters from all over the world from our subscribers asking us, where can we find a solid biblical church? They look and they cannot find them. The reason being is because it appears pastors are more concerned with church growth and popularity and psychology than teaching the Word of God. And I hope you realize pastors who don't faithfully preach the Word of God ultimately will have congregations who are trusting in the words of men rather than the Word of God. Well, as I looked out on the condition of the church today, I lumped all the pastors and all the preachers into three categories. The first one is made up of those who preach the whole counsel of God, exhorting in sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict. And what a blessing it is when we can find churches that have preachers in the pulpits that are doing this. The second category is made up of those who cater to the desires of men and avoid the offense of the gospel. These teachers are dangerous not so much for what they say, but for what they don't say. Since they don't preach much from the Word of God, believers rarely get discernment, and seekers rarely hear the gospel. An example of this is the pastor of America's largest church now, Joel Osteen. In a June 20th interview on the Larry King Live show, he was asked by Larry King if atheists go to heaven. Listen to his response. He replied, "I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell." A little bit later on, Larry King again threw him a fastball right down the middle of the plate, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. He said, "What about Jews or Muslims who don't trust Jesus Christ? Will they go to heaven?" His response, "I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." If you look at the transcript of this Larry King Live show, he must have said, "I don't know," 20 times. Why didn't Joel say, according to the Bible, in fact, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "No one comes to the Father except through me"? Why didn't he say, "There's no other name given under heaven by which men can be saved"? Why didn't he say there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus? I think it's because he's ashamed of the gospel. He himself says, "I want to give a positive message." Well, he doesn't want atheists or Jews or Muslims not liking him. He wants to be loved by all. And then the third category, those who secretly introduce destructive heresies and malign the way of truth. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. If you look at these three categories, you see category 1, those who faithfully preach the Word of God. Category 2, those who avoid the Word of God. And category 3, those who pervert the Word of God. We need to be effective in our circle of influence if we know of people that are under these kinds of preachers. Categories 2 and 3, we need to invite them to churches where they can hear the Word of God preached. Seeker-friendly philosophy has taken over many churches today. Its goal is to make unconverted sinners comfortable with the Christian message. The strategy is to throw softballs at non-Christians rather than confront their unbelief with these hard truths of the Scripture. Give them what they want instead of what they need. So why are preachers avoiding the offense of the gospel? Well, first and foremost, they want to be inclusive. And so the gospel is exclusive. It declares that no one can come to God except through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. These pastors avoid the offense of the gospel because they want to be tolerant. The gospel is intolerant, declaring that all other faiths are wrong. They also avoid the offense of the gospel because the gospel calls for repentance. It renounces religion. It takes away boasting, and it humbles the proud. It declares all men are helpless sinners, deserving of hell. Preachers know that they will gain a wider audience if they are more tolerant and more inclusive. By taking the offense out of the gospel, the world will love them. Their underlying strategy is this: if we can get the world to love us, maybe they'll love our Savior. Well, should we get the world to love the church? Is that our goal, to induce the world to love the church? Did not Jesus say, "The world hates me because I testify that their deeds are evil"? He went on to say, "If you were of the world would love its own. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you," John 7 and John 15. And then James wrote, "Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of the gospel." And history confirms this. All we have to do is look at churches and denominations that have made friends with the world, and they've departed from every doctrinal position they once held. And so they've drifted into apostasy. Look at the Ivy League schools that started off as seminaries and where they are today because they made friends with the world. And Christian bookstores are guilty of the same. They refuse to offer any of our books and resources because it may offend Roman Catholics. How can a book preparing Catholics for eternity be offensive to Catholics? Isn't that what we all want to do while we're on this earth, is prepare for eternity? So if you're looking for resources to reach out to your Catholic friends, you need to get them here. You won't find them in Christian bookstores. those who are faithful to the gospel will be an offense to the world because the gospel is inherently offensive. Christ himself is an offense to all who reject the truth. He is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, Peter said in 1 Peter 2:8. The message of the cross, Paul said, is a stumbling block and foolishness to those who are perishing. Tragically, there are many who profess Jesus Christ today but cannot articulate the essential elements of the gospel. What good is the church if we cannot communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the second cause for the pending death of discernment is that tolerance is now replacing the absolute truth of the Scripture. This tolerance in our churches today has become a breeding ground for false teachers. It produces a Christian faith that's void of doctrine and full of confusion. Doctrine has become such a negative word in many churches today. But when you eliminate doctrine, when doctrine disappears, then you have a church full of confusion. Tolerance and acceptance of opposing faiths is now firmly established within Christianity. Those who exercise their ability to discern truth from error are often labeled as divisive or troublesome, and in other cases asked to leave the church. Well, some Christian leaders are now calling for the church to adapt to what is called the emerging generation. They are saying that we can no longer proclaim absolute truth. One of the leaders of this movement is Brian McLaren. He's a pastor and author of the controversial and award-winning book, A New Kind of Christian. His book expressly argues that the Bible should not be regarded as authoritative or infallible. This emerging church philosophy is to eliminate all absolutes because the emerging generation cannot be reached with absolute truth, so they say. We must wonder if these emerging church leaders are mindful of how Jesus Christ dealt in absolute truth. He said, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." You see, there's no middle ground when you're dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. His truth is non-negotiable. Yet we are called to be tolerant because truth is said to be subjective and in the eyes of the beholder. Personal experience is now said to be the ultimate test for truth. We are being told that for the sake of unity, doctrine should not be tested or contested. This kind of philosophy will lead to a church that won't stand for anything and will end up falling for everything. This tolerance will be used by Satan as a platform for unity to build his one-world religion. You see, it is people in this one-world religion that will tolerate every wind of doctrine because they have no discernment, and tolerance has replaced truth. I could cite many examples of evangelical pastors that are now embracing the false gospel of Roman Catholicism, saying that the Reformation was a mistake. But one of the examples that I'd like to share with you is a large church in Dallas, Texas, a suburb of Dallas. They have a monthly magazine, 11 by 14. The May issue has this huge picture of Mother Teresa and John Paul II. Two people who not only preached a false gospel, but also said there are many ways to heaven. The pastor in the article goes on to say that the differences between Catholics and Protestants are theological pettiness. He said it's just plain silly to write each other off as far as true Christianity is concerned. We'll have plenty of time in heaven to figure out who was right about purgatory and Mary. He said, "I can't see why both faiths can't cooperate in building the kingdom of our common Lord Jesus Christ." He described John Paul as a man of God, not a man of this world, who became popular by testifying to the unpopular truths of Jesus Christ. He wrote, "The Pope was a great man whom all Christians should admire, thank, and emulate. Finally, he said, as a Protestant pastor, my spiritual life and faith has been enriched by this Catholic. Well, evidently, this church, made up of about 4,000 people, had a few discerning Christians in it, because they wrote emails to the pastor, and he, in turn, sent out this public email. He said, a few of you have asked, is our church becoming Roman Catholic? The answer is, no way, Jose. He wrote, I understand where the question comes from, though. The introduction of certain elements to the church, such as candles and liturgies, and the reference to communion wafers as the Eucharist, combined with the recognition of the Pope, and the introduction of other elements into our service, this has caused some of you to bristle. Well, praise God for some of the discerning Christians in that church. With so many evangelicals, and I could cite numerous cases throughout America and the world where they're embracing the false gospel of Rome, they're capitulating with the enemies of the gospel. As I look on the scene, I just wonder, have they forgotten the Reformation? Have they forgotten the reformers who were brutally tortured and burned at the stake for exposing the fatal flaws of Rome's gospel, the very gospel that they're now embracing? Well, they've either forgotten the Reformation, or they believe it was a foolish mistake to die for the truth. The third area that is a major cause for the death of discernment is that biblical warnings are being ignored. Jesus and Paul both warned of wolves who would come inside the church speaking perverse things to destroy the flock. Scripture warns us that the church will be bombarded with empty philosophy, with vain deceit, speculations and lying spirits, worldly fables, false knowledge, doctrines of demons, destructive heresies, myths, falsehoods, traditions of men, and worldly wisdom. Warning after warning in Scripture is going unheeded. Aren't you amazed when people are so willing to read and abide by the warnings on a bottle of poison and not consume it? But yet as we read the warnings in Scripture about all the doctrinal error and the lying and the deceit and false teachers, we don't heed these warnings. But we must. We must heed them. Because these destructive influences that you see are weakening the church and bringing shame to the precious name of our Savior. A fourth area that is causing the death of discernment is Eastern mysticism within our church. It is said that mysticism begins with a mist and ends with a schism. But what is mysticism? When you read the mystics, they are seeking truths through contemplative prayer, through their feelings and inner voices, through private illumination, yoga, and the imagination. Evangelicals are now turning to mystics such as Richard Foster, and Catholic mystics such as Thomas Merton, Brennan Manning, and Henry Nouwen for spiritual truth and for a unity of all religions. Because ultimately that's the mystic's goal. Truth is subjective, and so let's all come together as one religion. Henry Nouwen, who I mentioned here, is so often quoted by evangelicals today, and I'd like to give you one of his quotes. My call is to help every person claim his or her own way to God, denying the singularity of the gospel, denying that Christ is the only way. Well, the influence of mysticism has moved people away from the sure word of God as our supreme authority in all matters of faith and practice. And this was confirmed by me on my way out here to the Stealing the Mind conference. I love to witness to whoever the Lord brings across my path. We were sitting in the airport waiting for the flight, and I turned to this lady next to me and engaged her, and she said that she was very influenced by Eastern mysticism. And as I was sharing the gospel, she said, that's really interesting, but that's not for me. And I said, well, where do you go for absolute truth? Where do you know that you can have confidence that what you are hearing is truth? She said, I look inside. That's where I find my truth. And I told her, the heart is deceitfully wicked. How can you trust your heart. But she dismissed me, and the plane arrived a little bit later for us to take off on. But I tell you, it's amazing, isn't it? People would look everywhere but the sure word of God. Fifthly, spiritual immaturity. The spiritual growth of Christians is stunted when they are not fed a steady diet of God's word. When they don't hear the word, they will not know the truth. Without truth, they cannot discern what is false and will not know man's way from God's way. Man's way is the way that leads to death. So without knowing God's way, ultimately, that's where people end up. Without discernment, people will be easily deceived. So when we look at spiritual immaturity, the only way to combat that is spiritual maturity and discernment. And we look to Acts 17:11 as a great example of this. We see how when the Apostle Paul was preaching to the Bereans, he commended them because they were, what? Searching the Scriptures to verify the veracity of Paul's message. You see, they wouldn't believe anybody, even an apostle, unless it lined up with Scripture. So it's important for us to examine everything carefully because all men are fallible and no preacher is beyond the possibility of doctrinal error. If more people would do this, we would have more biblical faith and less blind faith. And lastly, another cause for the death of discernment is there is no church discipline being practiced in many churches today. Church growth experts argue that the church should make sinners feel comfortable so they'll keep coming back. However, a church that does not confront and reprove sin dishonors the one who died to present her holy and without blemish. Jesus gave us the principle to follow for establishing church discipline in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. Ultimately, those who refuse to repent must be put out of the church. The Apostle Paul went so far as to say, "You're not even to eat with such a one who is in habitual sin and refuses to repent." And that's because the church must maintain her holy standard. Habitual sin cannot be tolerated. Those in our churches who are living in open sin should never feel comfortable, but always convicted with Scripture. When we look at two opposing churches, I would suggest that there are two extremes. One is the discerning church. The other is the undiscerning church. What a contrast we see. The discerning church preaches the word. The undiscerning church entertains the goats. The discerning church seeks the approval of God. The undiscerning church, the approval of men. The goal of the discerning church is to make disciples. The goal of the undiscerning church is new members. The discerning church appeals to spiritual needs. The undiscerning church appeals to felt needs. The discerning church is spirit-led. The undiscerning church, purpose-driven. The discerning church seeks holiness and truth. The undiscerning church seeks unity of all faiths, tolerance. The discerning church is exclusive and divisive because they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ who said, "I came to divide father against son, mother against daughter, believer against unbeliever." But the undiscerning church is inclusive and tolerant. The discerning church humbles the proud. The undiscerning church builds self-esteem. Well, we not only have two opposing churches, but we have two opposing doctrines. We have the doctrines of God, and we have doctrines of demons. We know the doctrines of God are divine revelations. The doctrines of demons are damnable heresies. Divine doctrines set people free who are held captive by the devil, because we know the doctrines of demons hold people captive. The doctrines of God are the very word of God, the imperishable seed that brings forth life. The doctrines of the devil prevent life because they block the gates of heaven with a false gospel. The doctrines of God bring conviction. The doctrines of the demons tickle the ears. Divine doctrines expose deceit. Demonic doctrines deceive and kill. Doctrines of God divide in truth. Demonic doctrines unite in error. When you believe the doctrines of God, it brings everlasting joy and peace. But when you believe the doctrines of demons without repentance, it brings everlasting punishment. Can you see how crucial it is for the body of Christ to practice discernment, to distinguish between these two sets of doctrines? We need to live with discernment. We need to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, as we see in 1 John 4:6. We need to submit to God and resist the devil, as we see in James 4:7. We need to turn from evil and do good, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:11. And we all need to be out into the world turning people from the broad way to the narrow way, the way unto life, Matthew 7. We need to know that our ways are not God's ways, nor are our thoughts His thoughts, as Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 55:8. We need to love the truth and hate what is false. Do all of you have a passion for the truth? I think when you do, you'll have this great hatred for what is opposing the truth, and you'll want to expose anything that sets itself up against God's Word. So what can we do? What is the application for a message such as this? We need to be a part of the solution and not part of the problem. I hope you realize that if we do nothing, we are helping the enemy. We need to be active ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oswald Chambers said this about discernment: God never gives us discernment in order that we may criticize, but that we may intercede. And intercede we must. What is at stake is the glory of our Savior, the sanctity of His church, and the eternal consequences of those who are being deceived. We must lovingly confront people when the Scriptures speak with clarity. We must intercede in our circle of influence. Scripture demands that we make definitive choices. We look to Joshua and what he said: choose this day who you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Look at Elijah. He did the same when he asked, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow him. Where would the church be today if it weren't for Martin Luther? If he had not confronted the error of his church? Where would we be today if Martin Luther had compromised or cratered to the pressure that was upon him? We know that he was pressured to tone down his teaching and soften his message. We know that he was even bribed to try and seek harmony with the Pope. But Luther prayed that his teaching would be divisive, that people would choose the authority of Scripture over the authority of the Pope. The critical issue in the church today is the purity of the gospel. That is the rudder that must guide the church through the stormy waters that have been stirred up by every wind of doctrine. We must all recognize the eternal consequences of remaining silent when the gospel is being perverted. And as we practice discernment, let us make sure that our motives are pure. Is our objective to be obedient to the Word of God so that we can help and correct and warn others when they are in error, always in the spirit of truth? Is our motivation to exhort people towards the truth and righteous living? Are we concerned for the purity of the body of Christ? Are we motivated to protect the glory and honor of our Savior, the one who shed his blood as the price of our redemption? And I know that all of you know that standing for the truth is a very unpopular position today, but it is indeed what we are called to do I close with this verse. Paul wrote, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in active service to please the one who enlisted him." The key word there is active service. Do you remember the popular t-shirt several years ago of the Christian swimming upstream? You see, there is an undertow within our churches today, an undertow that is sweeping people into apostasy. If we are not actively pursuing discernment and the practice of discernment, we will be pushed back. We need to be active soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ because we're involved in spiritual warfare. There is the battle between God's truth and Satan's lie, and it's Satan's lie that is holding people captive. We must expose it and share the Word of God whenever we can. May God help each one of us to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. The health of the church depends on faithful Christians holding firm to doctrinal truth. Let's close in prayer. O Sovereign Lord, we do thank you that you have given us our supreme authority in all matters of faith. We do have at our disposal the objective truth of your inerrant word. And Father, we thank you that this word speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a personification of truth, who came into this world to testify to the truth, who declared that his word is truth. Oh, Father, give us a hunger for your word so that we may grow in discernment. And Father, I pray if there be anyone here this morning that is confused about the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is unsure after examining themselves if they're in the faith, that they might look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the author and perfecter of their faith, that they may look to him in all of his sufficiency to save sinners completely and forever. We give you thanks in the precious name of our glorious Savior. Amen.
This has been Death of Discernment in the Last Days, presented by Mike Gendron. To receive a free catalog of all of our Bible teaching books and tapes, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach, call 800-977-2177 24 hours a day, or on the web at compass.org.